12 more sleeps and is another New Year for the Chinese. The world is getting more and more multicultural, especially here in Australia. In a Western country like Australia, we're blessed with quite a homely Chinese New Year atmosphere. Now, I don't know whether you've been to Springvale lately or some other Chinese communities here in Australia, in Melbourne especially. Well, I used to live just a couple of streets away from Melbourne's Chinatown. There, during Chinese New Year, I could hear firecrackers crackling loudly, as noisily as my childhood home. Chinese New Year is a good teaching moment for our next generations. Parents teach the children about respecting elders by wishing them well. Invariably, during Chinese New Year, children will say what? 恭喜发财. Literally, that means, you know, wish you prosperous. And in return, they get money in red packets, ambao. So relatives and friends would visit each other, enjoying time together. And of course, who can forget all the feasting, all the snacking, and getting food coma. Such traditions strengthen the family bond. They are what make a heritage come alive. Rather than just pictures or decors hung on the wall, is the living out of the heritage that makes the Chinese Chinese. Today's scripture from Jeremiah 35 speaks of another living heritage. Of course, the Rechabite heritage is different from Chinese heritage, yet it's also a living heritage because, as the story accounts for us, it's actually practiced in real life, in the lives of those Rechabites in those days. And since the Rechabite descendants and Chinese descendants who are Christians, we both have a common thread as children of God. Therefore, though our cultures may be different, we can learn from today's scripture of how to make our Christian come alive. That is the sense of today's sermon, living heritage. Let's pray before we dig into God's word. Precious Lord, Almighty God, your word in Psalm 119 tells us that your statutes are what make our inheritance last forever. Your statutes, our heritage as children of God, bring us joy of our hearts. And our hearts, therefore, are set on keeping your decrees to the very end. For they are beneficial, they are kind, and they are a wonderful blessing for us. And Lord, today we pray that you tune our ears to hear what you have to say to us through your word recorded for us in today's scripture of Jeremiah 35. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. So, please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 35. And Jeremiah is the second longest book in the prophet section of Old Testament. Second longest after the book of Isaiah, that is. Now, prophet Jeremiah has a nickname. His nickname is the weeping prophet, crying. That's because of his sorrow for Israel's impending doom of exile. So, as you read through Jeremiah, chapter after chapter, the tone is overwhelmingly downcast and gloomy. But in chapter 35, it takes a surprising different turn. Let's see how that is, okay? So if you're at Jeremiah chapter 35, this chapter is divided into three movements. It's kind of like a short play with three acts. It starts with verses 1 to 5. I call it a taste test. The narration starts with God's instruction to Jeremiah to conduct a wine tasting party for the Rechabites. Now, who are these Rechabites? Well, I should say they are not related to Vegemites. Perhaps this roadmap can help us picture the context. The star in this continuous line of history, the star marks roughly the time of Jeremiah. And about 500 years before Jeremiah is that person called Rechab that is mentioned, okay? So Rechab is non-Jew. He hails from the Kenite Midianite region who joined Moses to go to Canaan. You might remember that Moses' first wife, the Midianite wife, you know, that is in the same region as Rechab and the people. Just now, Peter's version talks about this Jehonadab, all right? The NIV translates to Jonadab. It's the same person. It's just a matter of how you interpret the vowels and things like that. In any case, originally, these tribal people, they are nomadic. They move from place to place in the desert. But somehow, in this story, the Rechabites became settlers like the Israelites. And about 200 years after that, Jonadab revived the nomadic lifestyle and imposed strict rules against alcohol. Now, doesn't it strike you as odd that knowing all these, that they are restricted from drinking alcohol, that Jeremiah still went through with God's command? I mean, this is not a casual, hey buddy, coffee. It's really elaborate. The invitations have to be prepared and they have to go out to the whole clan of the Rechabites. And wines, of course, have to be bought and the party planned. And what's even more peculiar is the thing about the venue. I mean, why do it at the house of the Lord, right? Furthermore, the place that they have that the wine tasting or wine drinking is described in the Bible as a side room. Even though it is described as a side room, by no means is it a side issue. Because it is a central place of prominence. Why? Because this side room, so to speak, was right next to the room of the temple officials, the VIP, so to speak. Hence, the officials' names were given, and Peter had to read them all. Hanan, son of Igdaliah, Messiah, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. So though the wine tasting party is for the Rechabites, the actual intended audience is these important people in the temple establishment. It's meant for them to see what's going to happen. Are you with me there? Right? So Jeremiah has this elaborate wine tasting party with the Rechabites right next to VIP people. And so the intended audience is for this VIP to see what's going on, right? So it's very interesting. And Act 1 ends at verse 5 with Jeremiah saying to the Rechabites, drink some wine. Now, I wonder what the temple VIPs think about all this. They must have broken out laughing, L-O-L, laugh out loud, and also R-O-T-F-L. What is that one? Rolling on the floor laughing. Where's your brain, Jeremiah? Why conduct a wine tasting test with non-drinking Rechabites? Jeremiah, you are wasting your wine. Then, of course, that's not the worst. The embarrassment for Jeremiah ratchets up another notch with Act 2, which come in verses 6, 1 to 11. In this second act, the Rechabites kindly declined Jeremiah's offer by stating the reason. Look at 6 to 7, verses 6 to 7. to see the reason. Okay, let me read it for you. But they, the Rechabites, replied, "We do not drink wine because our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine." Verse 7. "Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents," etc. By the way, scholars tell us, son, which means the son of Jonadab, these Rechabites, son here is used in the sense of descendant rather than a direct offspring. Because as you can see, you know, between Jonadab and these people, Jonadab and Rechab, it's about a few hundred years. So Jonadab is like a descendant, okay, of Rechab. And that's the one Jonadab that implemented this rule for them. And you got to think, Jonadab was quite a forward-thinking man. I say that because he wants his descendants not to grow grapes. Why? So that they will be far away from wine, from which they are prohibited. You see, when you have grapes, you are tempted to make wine. And when you make wine, you're tempted to drink it. Bottom line, drinking opens one up to drunkenness. We see this in the commercials about this road safety. You know, a person will say, "Oh, I know my limits." And the next scene, he's arrested because even though he thought he knew, he could not practice it. So Jonadab really is thinking a few steps ahead. In order not to drink wine, don't grow grapes. And you see, it really dovetails very well. Kind of like a double insurance by instituting a nomadic lifestyle for his descendants. Why is that? When you are a nomad, you don't live in a place long enough to harvest the grapes. Wow, this is a very forward-thinking man. By imposing a restriction on the alcohol, Jonadab also told his descendants not to live in the same place, but move around. It's really brilliant. Even though the phrase is modern, out of the box, Jonadab at that time was already thinking out of the box by requiring his descendants to live a nomadic life. In that way, he ensures that they are staying away from alcoholism. It ensures the descendants' life in the land is not compromised by alcohol abuse. Some commentators think that Jonadab is emphasizing a nomadic lifestyle because he didn't want his descendants to behave like the Israelites. You see, the Israelites, they have settled down and they have enjoyed the recurring riches of the land, so much so that they have forgotten the source of all these riches, God Himself. Now, today, for us, we may not like a nomadic lifestyle, but the nomadic lifestyle has an advantage. Why? Because nomads have to rely on God for their life. Why? Because the next habitable place where they can subsist, where they can sustain, you never know where that is. So consequently, Rechabites tend not to forget God because their livelihood depends on God. In any case, the point here in Act 2 is not about the virtues of a nomadic lifestyle over a settled lifestyle. The point is about committing the trust that the ancestors' command is for their best interest. Hence, their absolute obedience to the human ancestors, as verses 8 to 10 spell out explicitly. And incidentally, verse 11 is thrown in to explain why they have temporarily suspended the nomadic lifestyle to live in Jerusalem. Because Nebuchadnezzar is waging war. Wars are raging, so you can't roam the countryside as a nomad. That's why they have to temporarily settle in Jerusalem. That's what verse 11 tells us. when Rechabites explained the reason to Jeremiah, you could almost hear the Israelite officials exclaiming, "Mamma mia, Jeremiah, you should do your homework. Rechabites don't drink. So stop embarrassing yourself and stop your wine party right now." Then at that instant, the table turned on the officials and the Israelites as the story climaxes in Act 3, verses 12 to 19. That is, heritage has consequences. We learn that heritage has consequences. How's that? If you live your heritage, you flourish. And if you leave your heritage, you perish. Live your heritage, flourish. Leave your heritage, perish. This point is underscored by the point that God is making this point aim at the temple officials, the VIPs that I mentioned just now. You know, Jeremiah wasn't stupid for inviting non-drinking Rechabites to drink wine. It is precisely because he knew the Rechabites' absolute obedience that he used it to teach Israelites the lesson. And the lesson is, if the Rechabites would obey the ancestors who are but human, why are the Israelites so stubbornly defiant of their God who is divine? Brothers and sisters in Christ, as you listen all these things, you think about your life today. Are you listening more to your boss or bosses? Are you listening more to your friends or people of the world than you are listening to God? It's fine to listen to them if they're telling you God is the absolute highest authority, of course. Some friends do that, and I hope I do that for you. But chances are, people that you meet out in the streets, they're telling you that work is more important, grades are more important, having fun is more important. Then after that, if you have time left, of course it's okay to squeeze in God. This is how the world turns. Everything else before God. Whereas the body of Christ, the Bible tells us it is God before everything else. Everything else is okay. Not everything is bad, but not everything is good. But if you let God be the priority, if you let God be the guide, if you let God be your, shall I say, compass, you will be heading in the right direction regarding work, regarding grades, regarding having fun, etc. For the Israelites, with the good things that came with them, a settled life where they enjoy, it's almost like, you know, repeated harvest, repeated goodness, then God became just an afterthought. So God's verdict upon Israelites in verses 14 to 16 is so important. Let me read it for you in its entirety. Verse 14 to 16. Verse 14 says, "Jonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his sons not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day, they do not drink wine because they obey the forefathers' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again, I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your fathers. But you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command the forefather gave them. But these people have not obeyed me." A very sad verdict. And I wonder if you notice a sudden change in verse 16. Instead of "you that is talking about the Israelites, that instead of pointing to the Israelites and say, you, God said, these people, but these people have not obeyed me. That means God has turned his face from the Israelites. And when God turns his face from Israelites, they are finished. Israelites suffered every disaster of famine, pestilence, and death that God pronounced against them. Ultimately, that's the exile, signaling the demise of a tribe who's supposed to be God's people. On the other hand, the Rechabites, who are pagans, who are non-Jews, their obedience was singled out for blessing where they'll never fail to be in God's service. Where they'll never fail to be in God's service. So where are the Rechabites today? Well, I did quite a bit of searching. It's not clear how this promise of God is working out today. You know, among all the different views that I came across, I studied, the view that makes most sense to me is this. The universal church represents this Rechabite promise. You and I, we are non-Jews, but by faith in Christ Jesus, we have become the people of God, the body of Christ. It's not that we're good in obedience, but rather it's because of the grace of Jesus, which we can't earn, but can only receive by faith, that gives us the privilege to be in God's service, in God's presence, in God's circle as the church, the body of Christ. ECCSians, Chinese or not, we're all here Chinese, we're so privileged to grow up in Christian homes. Our Christian heritage is a gift from our parents or our grandparents or uncles, aunties or some other relatives, maybe friends. As we celebrate our Chinese heritage during Chinese New Year, I hope you're also challenged to celebrate your spiritual heritage. How is that? How can you do that? By making church life your priority in life. That's how you put in practice what God first means. This spiritual heritage, it's not restricted to any race, and it certainly doesn't matter whether you grew up in a Christian family or not. Anyone who's willing to obey God's call by receiving the grace offered through Jesus Christ will never fail to have the privilege of being God's people, of serving God. But this spiritual heritage has to be lived in your homes. And not just as isolated families, but also as part of God's spiritual family, the church. For the church is where God's words are spoken, heard, and studied, of course. Church is where God's children congregate and encourage each other. So, will you make God your priority for 2024? Then make church your priority in this year, 2024. Is your spiritual heritage a living heritage or a dead one? Make it a living heritage by participating in church as your act of obedience. Now, let me close with this tip for the parents in our church, okay? Those of you who have no church, the children are all grown. How about the grandchildren? And those who have no children, how about your nieces and nephews? Or even apply to yourself. This tip is about giving children the gift of heritage. This is the heritage of practical participation in your family life. Even if you are not married or don't have children, I hope this closing illustration will also challenge you. Experts tell us that children can be taught age-appropriate chores in the family. At age 3, gather up toys in place, brush the teeth, dry their hands and face, comb their hair, dress or undress. Is that true? Yeah. Okay. I'm only up to year. That's right. Year three. Our first granddaughter is year three this year. So yes, I think these are pretty much true. And I look forward to the next stage. Age four, you can ask them to make the bed or, you know, do general cleaning, wipe away dust. They can even make dessert. How about that? Like, you know, decorate the cake. All right. You might want to try that. All right. Yeah. And at age five, make the bed and help clean up the house. They can even pay for food with your money, of course. Of course, if you give them pocket money, they can save it and things like that. They can feed the pet and clean up after the pet. They can even tie shoelaces. How about that? Yeah, some of us are beyond age four. We still don't know how to tie shoelaces. But anyway, this list, of course, goes on. Such practical participation in the family is good. I always remember when I was a kid growing up, whenever I was asked to take the rubbish out, oh, angry, very angry. Why should I be the one to do it? You adults are so lazy. But anyway, you know, these are things we can teach our children, whether they like it or not. And after a while, they can grow up and appreciate it. So I challenge you, all of you, just as you do that at homes, to include church participation in your children's upbringing as well. And to teach that, you plan to go to church as a family, come rain or shine, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it is special Sundays like Christmas or Easter or Chinese New Year Sunday or just any ordinary Sunday. Of course, that doesn't mean every Sunday there'll be exceptions, but you, as a rule, plan to go to church before you plan anything else. Now, obviously, this, you know, I want to emphasize again, it does not mean you'll be in church every Sunday. Even pastors can't be in church every Sunday with travels and other things that might interfere. But as a whole, as a rule, as a practice, you plan to be in church. Make church the rule rather than the exception. And when your children see you making church such a priority, even your friends, huh? Every Sunday you go to church? Why don't you join us for, you know, all these different activities? Australian Open is final today. Why don't you join us? And even more than that, when they see you offering gifts, offering your services to God regularly, that may be the best inheritance you can instill in your children by making this heritage, this inheritance, or this culture a living one by practicing it. So, associations, heritage is only beneficial if it is living. So live it and flourish. Leave it and you perish. Amen.